Shall we stand? Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and he has lifted up a horn for his people. Praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord.
Streams of abundance flow. Blessed. Job said, in the midst of his trials and difficulties, which were immense, he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Even when he was encouraged by his wife to curse God and die, he said, no, no, blessed be the name of the Lord. And chapter 1 ends by saying, you know, in all of this, Job did not sin nor blame God. And so, Father, I know that as we come to difficult times, and, you know, we have some, obviously, everybody's got something, and we pray for our situations, but, you know, we've got some heavy ones from part of our congregation that can't be with us. We pray for Brandon, who his cancer is acting up again, and we pray for him, and that the doctors can get this under control, and we pray for, you know, Dana and the family, and we pray for him. We pray that you would minister to his spirit. We pray for Marco, who is in the hospital, again, suffering from conditions, and I just pray that you would give peace and comfort and draw these dear folks close to you, Lord. Pray for Susan and for others, and what other things? You know, I know Sharon lost her sister a week or so ago, so we pray for that. But, you know, her sister's in heaven, so she's up there having a great old time. And anyway, Lord, here we are, and we want to truly worship you. And today's kind of theme is a crescendo of praise for your salvation. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before you are seated, some of you are already seated. Well, there you go. Say hello. Okay, here's a great song about, like I said, we're going to be looking at crescendo of praise for God's salvation. And here's kind of where it starts.
Wisdom and thanks, honor.
Father, as certainly as we come to this part of our service and to look at your word and see just how great your salvation is, that this is exactly what we want to do. We want to worship and praise your holy name. And again, like we said at the prayer time this morning, that, you know, those of us that have been saved for a while, especially for a while, you know, I know there's the initial, for lack of a better word, rush, because, oh my goodness, I'm forgiven. And God changes the inside, begins to change the inside, and it's like, whoa, what is happening? You know, now I don't fear, because God is my Father. And that newness can wear off. It's why in Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, you know, you guys are doing great, except you've lost your first love. And we need to remember what that is. We need to repent of the sin that's gotten in the way and has cooled us off, and we need to repeat. We need to come back to think about all that God has done for us. And as we end Luke chapter 1, I trust we'll see that. Zacharias, as he prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, certainly, you know, really gave us a great thing. And, oh, Lord, may it grab our souls to see what a great gift salvation truly is. Thinking about that, there's a lot to pray for, right? We got, you know, we got Marco, we got Brandon, we got Jim and Kim, you know, Jim's been in the hospital, and they're trying to get him the care, and Kim is tired. And so all of this going on, and then our dear country, you know, is truly in upheaval. And as we face an election that's going to be, every election's an important one, but this, I think, will really be an important one. And we're praying, oh, God, help. Oh, God, help. But with all of that, we realize the key to it all is personal salvation. Because when we come to Christ, when God draws us to Christ, and we embrace Christ, he changes us. He gives us that new heart, and that's what's needed. And Lord, we thank you for our salvation and pray for those that we know that still are not there. So let's start. First of all, spend some quiet time in prayer, thanking God. If you're a believer this morning, if you've experienced the Holy Spirit in your life changing you, thank him for that. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then we think of all of those we know that are still in the darkness, still in rebellion. And my heart broke. Yesterday, somebody had sent me a clip of Billy Graham from 1971. I think it was 71. And I hadn't heard Billy in a long time. So I watched this sermon, and it was good. He was very good. And then, you know, as you go to YouTube, and there's things, and then next to it, there was an interview with Billy Graham on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. So I watched that. And they were very polite to Billy, but obviously on a completely different page. And when I got done, I thought, how sad, because all of those people are now deceased. They're all in eternity. And as far as I know, only Billy Graham is with you, because he made it clear it's only through the blood of Christ. It's only through Christ's forgiveness. And I don't know whether Johnny or Ed or any of those ever got there. So, Lord, this is the huge concern. And I'm sure as I said that, people came to your mind. Let's spend a quiet moment and just pray for them, that God would draw them and that they would surrender to him. Father, they're in your hands. We know salvation is an act of God, but I pray that you would move in those people's hearts, save their souls, and help them see that salvation is only in Jesus. As Jesus in Matthew 11 told us, he's the answer. And so, Lord, may this strike a chord in our heart this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand? Pat's going to read for us from Matthew 11, 25 through 30.
At that time, Jesus answered and said, "Thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and lean on me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Lord, and he is still saying that. All that are weary, are you tired of walking in the dark yet? Bumping into stuff, getting all goofed up? Come to me, and you will find rest for your soul. So, Lord, that's the theme. Help us. Help us not only appreciate that, appropriate that, but share that, we pray, for your glory and for your honor, and certainly for our own good. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 1, open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, our eyes to see what you want us to see, and may it penetrate our hearts and our souls and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We finish the first chapter of Luke today, and it is a climax. This is awesome. So let's begin by noticing, first of all, just what it says. Luke records for us, "Dear Zacharias," verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us with an accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.' And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." As Luke begins to record for us the story of Jesus and the story of salvation, he lays it out. And we've seen that he appeared to Zacharias earlier in chapter 1 and told Zacharias that you're going to have a child, even though him and Elizabeth were barren and they were way past the years of bearing children. But that happened. And then he appears to Mary. Gabriel appears to Zacharias. Gabriel then appears to Mary 6 months later and tells her, "You have found favor with God and you're going to bear a child." And remember, she says, "How can this be, because I'm a virgin?" He says, special child. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and God will overshadow you." This is verse 35. "And for this reason, the Holy Child shall become the Son of God." In fact, of verse 32, you're going to call his name Jesus. "And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And the angel said again, "And he will," verse 33, "and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And so finally, you got to just love this. At the end of that, and remember, Mary's probably a 13-year-old or so. And you get news like that, and you're kind of wondering, really? And then you're wondering, why me? She understood, I think, the Old Testament prophecies, and she knew exactly what was happening. I'm going to bear this promised Messiah. And this was not Joseph and I in my plan. And I still can't really get my head around it, but verse 38, "Behold, the bond slave," literally the slave of the Lord, "may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then she goes to see her relative Elizabeth, who Gabriel had told her, verse 36, was 6 months pregnant. So John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. And, that never sounded right to me, right? She's 6 months older at Jesus' conception. You add another 9 months, right? No, 6 months was right. Thank you. Thank you, Dave. Keep me on the line. Sometimes I get these thoughts and I go, what? Okay, he's 6 months ahead of Jesus. That's going to become significant when we get to verse 80. Anyway, so he's telling, you know, this is happening, and then she has the baby. We saw that last week. Mary has praised God for all this is going on. And remember Zacharias, because he doubted, and he had asked, he told Gabriel, you know, well, how can this be? And Gabriel says, well, hey, I've been sent from God. Number one. And then number two, because you doubted, you're going to be mute until the baby comes. And we saw how the word denotes that he's deaf and mute. So he was deaf and mute for 9 months, the pregnancy of Elizabeth to have John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was born last week, at least for us. And remember, everybody's praising. It's a great celebration. And 8 days later, they come to the temple to circumcise him. And tradition is you name the son after the father. And so they're trying to name him Zacharias, and Mary says no. Not Mary, Elizabeth says no. His name will be John. Well, they didn't like that answer, so they asked, they signed to Zacharias. And he asked for a tablet. And like I said, I bet for 9 months he really worked that tablet. Because he couldn't speak. And he had to communicate all this stuff that God has showed him. And then I'm sure Elizabeth is trying to tell him what, you know, Mary showed up and she's carrying the Christ child. And so anyway, he writes on a tablet, his name shall be John. And when that happened, his tongue was loose, verse 64, and he began to praise God. Began to praise God. And everybody listening to this and seeing this, at the end, verse 66, they said, well, what would this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Then Zacharias picks up where we are today. And I've called this a crescendo of praise, because it's like this whole chapter is building and building and building. So we're not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. But just imagine Kevin up here, and he's doing the, you know, the little drum roll, and it gets louder and louder. Then finally at the end, there's crash of the cymbal, right? That's a crescendo. That's like it's building up, and now bang. So I want to share with you some crescendos of praise that Zacharias gives us, all right? Number one crescendo, find it in verse 67. His father Zacharias, this is John the Baptist's father Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So now we know what's going to happen now is, well, all the scriptures inspired. But now he's speaking directly from God. Remember, he was a priest. Go back to chapter 1. But you kind of wonder whether this had ever happened before to him. He's speaking, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. Now, the word prophecy, the Greek word means to speak forth. It just means to speak. It means that you declare. Right now, I am prophesying in the sense that I'm telling you what this passage says, right? So there's a foretelling part of that, there's a forthtelling part of that. And then there's a foretelling part of biblical prophecy to where you say what's going to happen in the future. Well, that's what he does in verse 76. But for here, he's just foretelling. And what he is doing, he's foretelling all that God has done. And again, you notice, cymbal crash, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. I mean, and I think a huge cymbal crash. Maybe every cymbal's this guy's got. Or if you don't like this kind of drums, just think of an orchestra. And you got the big timpani drums, and these guys are doing that, and it's pretty awesome. And then they got the things they hold in their hands, right? And it's boom. I always wonder about their hearing. I wonder if they wear earplugs, because that's got to be loud for them. So that's what, blessed be the God of our Father. Rather, the God, yeah, of Israel. Because this is all, right, biblical history about Israel. The word blessed is a cruel Greek word. Literally means to speak well of. Eulogeo, to speak. So what, you know, somebody asked me, well, what does it mean to praise? Well, it means to speak well of. And so he's speaking well of God because he recognizes not only just as through his own human intuition, but through the Holy Spirit, this is all of God. This is all of God. And in fact, he says that. Verse 68, he blessed the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. God is now speaking directly to us again, has visited us. We've seen two appearances of angels, and now in the Holy Spirit. So what are you saying? God is now back on course with his nation. You say, okay, big deal. Well, you got to realize there's been a 400-year gap. Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet, has a lot to say about John the Baptist and Elijah coming. John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah. But there's a 400 gap in between where they didn't have this. And Zacharias recognizes with these visitations from angels and what is happening, God has now visited us again. You could think about it that way. And he's accomplished redemption for his people. Zacharias understood what was happening. He understood, for example, if you go back to chapter 1, well, I guess we're in chapter 1. It's a long chapter. It seems like there's several chapters in there. But remember the angel in verse 13, he told Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. And you'll have joy and gladness. And he will be, verse 15, great in the sight of the Lord. Drink no wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sins of Israel back to the Lord their God." Verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the children, turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, is to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." So he understood God has now visited us, and this is it. Because God had promised redemption. God had made some great promises to the nation of Israel. Let's move on. We'll come to a couple of these in a second. He's accomplished redemption for his people. Then he says, well, how is this going to happen? "Having raised up a horn of salvation for us." The word salvation means salvation, deliverance in the house of David, his servant. So again, it's a, here's another crescendo. This is all happening exactly as God said it would happen. If you go to 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, this is what God promised David. But the more famous one, and it's, you know, there's a, actually, you know, as I was looking through the Old Testament, there's a lot of them. Let's keep it simple, and this just uses the famous, the one since we're doing Christmas next week, Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And to him no end, and there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Zacharias knew that well. And what he is saying is now, since the forerunner is coming, my son, and Mary is pregnant with the Messiah, It's here. If there was ever a symbol crash, it is here. And he's thinking after centuries. It had been 400 years since Malachi, but it had been a lot longer since Isaiah and all these. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting. I love this one. And in fact, Jeremiah chapter 29 is one of my favorite verses. One of my favorite scriptures. And, you know, so add this one to the list, all right? I don't know if I've mentioned this for a while. But in Jeremiah 29, the children of Israel, they're in Babylon. Why? Because they sinned against the Lord their God. God put them in Babylon as chastisement and as discipline for their disobedience. And chapter 29 is given to give them hope. While you're in Babylon, he says, and you gotta love this, take wives, become fathers of children or whatever, verse 6, build houses, verse 5, do all this. Verse 7, seek the welfare of the city for where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. But he says, you're gonna be here. Verse 10, for the lust says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed in Babylon. So you're gonna be there for 70 years. I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place, Israel. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me, and you will search for me. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, for I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So they knew these promises. They knew that God was promising deliverance. And so as Luke is unfolding the story for us with these marvelous births in conceptions, and now Zacharias the priest, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling forth what God has done. He has visited us and has accomplished redemption. Redemption. They understood the Messiah is here. Now, it's interesting, you think, what kind of redemption are they thinking about? We know from the New Testament that predominantly they were thinking about redemption from Rome. They were thinking about redemption from the governing authorities. Because remember that it says the Messiah is going to rule and reign. Gabriel had told Mary he's going to reign on the throne of his father David. So David's going to come, this is going to take care of things, and that was the expectation, common expectation of the Jewish people. That is why on what we call Palm Sunday, some say it was Monday, whatever, at Palm, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they cried out, Hosanna, save now. Bring it now, Lord. And when he didn't, they were confused. We'll eventually get to the end of Luke. And at the end of Luke, remember in chapter 23 or 24, it's 24. We got the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're coming back from Jerusalem, and they're confused because they just witnessed their Messiah being crucified. Jesus appears to them, walks along with them, and they are feeling blue. Jesus says, in fact, Luke 24, 17, they stood still looking sad. And so, you know, Jesus says, what are these words you're discussing with one another? And one of them says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? This is verse 18. Unaware of the things which happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And Jesus said, and they said to him, well, the things about Jesus the Nazarene. See, they didn't recognize him yet. Who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Instead, all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. Redeemed Israel, get rid of Rome. Remember, Luke 1, Herod the Great is on the throne. This evil man who killed all the babies 2 years old and under when Jesus is born, he's on the throne and they wanted to get rid of him. So great was this expectation that even after Jesus' resurrection and appearing to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, Luke continues the story, that as he's teaching them about the kingdom, they ask, well, Lord, Acts 1:6, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they're still thinking, yeah, you know, we got this redemption thing, the cross and resurrection, but I don't think they really comprehended all that yet till after Pentecost. But they're thinking, okay, Lord, you're risen from the dead. You're the king. We believe in you. You're going to do it now? And he says, it's not for you to know the time or the epochs. But you go out there and be my witnesses. In other words, no. No. But they no doubt he has primarily in mind, or at least certainly in mind, this coming redemption. But then he's going to realize, and when we get to the end, this is a different redemption. Because the Holy Spirit's telling him. Okay, so there, cymbal crash. He's visited us redemption. He has raised up a horn. A horn is a sign, a common sign in the Old Testament for power and authority. It was used of rulers. It was used of God. So he's just saying, you're raising up this power of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the prophets, I'm reading verse 70. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Yeah, great. That's what we're looking forward to. And here he is, the promised Messiah. And God is doing this, verse 72, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to Abraham our father, verse 73. Verse 74, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He said, "Wherever God, you're doing this and you're demonstrating your mercy towards us and you're fulfilling all these prophecies. You're remembering your covenant to Abraham because, you know, you're going to redeem us from all this, and he will someday. We got to wait to Revelation 19 and following, but it's going to happen." And he says, "This is awesome. So that we could serve you, look at verse 75, in holiness and righteousness." Okay, this would be an interesting discussion question, but this is not Wednesday night. So don't give me your input. Well, you could afterwards. So what's the difference between holiness and righteousness? So reading about this, William Henderson said something, and when I read this, I thought, well, you know, that's good. That's good. Of course, he's good, William Hendrickson. So what he said is holiness is not doing what God said not to do. So the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, steal, whatever. If you don't do that, that's holiness. Righteousness is doing what God said to do. In fact, you remember that earlier in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth again, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were doing what God told them to do. They were therefore considered righteous to that degree. All right? So I like this, that with Zacharias is saying, crashing the cymbals, oh my goodness, the Messiah is here. It's in Mary's womb. He's in Mary's womb. He's going to be born. He's going to do this. And look at what God is doing for us. Showing mercy and going to deliver us, keeping his promise. The promises of God, you can mark this, are absolutely essential for our life. It's how we live. I depend upon God not leaving me, because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, I think. He said, I'll be with you even to the end of the age, at the end of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He said, you're my son. He said through Paul, Philippians 1, 6, that he will continue, he'll perfect the work that he began in me. I depend upon that promise. And I depend upon the promise that when I die, as we sang, I will be in his presence forever. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I've done that. The best of my ability, with all that I am, I've done that. I depend upon it. So these promises are crucial. And Zacharias is hitting the cymbal saying, oh my goodness, it's here. Look at what God is doing. You remember Deuteronomy 7, as Moses was telling the Israelites, he says, well, let me just read for you verse 6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. You were the fewest of peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the father brought The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because in Genesis chapter 12, but I like chapter 15 because it, for me it kind of sums it all up. Look, remember God said to Abraham, or here it's Abram, in Genesis 15, he takes Abram outside, verse 5, and he has him look up to the heavens, and he says, count the stars. If you're able to count the stars, and he said to him, so shall your descendants be. It's a promise. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, verse 17, as the sun is setting, they had the covenant, they walked between the two split animals. And verse 18, and the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And by the way, this is one of the as you watch the Israeli conflict today, and you realize all the different opinions, it's pretty easy to, somewhat easy to decipher who has biblical understanding and who has not. God has given that land to Israel. I don't care what anybody else says, because God's God. It's his land. And so, you know, Israel's not perfect, and we don't, you know, let them get away with murder, as it were, because laws are laws, but it's their land. And so Zacharias is beating the cymbal because now the Messiah is here, and this is going to happen, fulfilling his prophecy. Then he switches gears, and now he gets to the foretelling. This is what's going to happen. Verse 76. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Matthew 11, Jesus says, the greatest prophet ever. Here, this is the point. Okay, this is, man, it's built, just listen to him. Go home and listen to cymbals. If you got cymbals, beat them. Not too hard, because you're going to drive your neighbors nuts. But go home, and he says, you are going to be the prophet of the Most High, and you're going to go before the Lord to prepare his way. You're going before Messiah to make way ready. You're the opening act, John the Baptist. You're not the main attraction. You're the opening act. Your opening acts at a concert are those that get people settled, and you just kind of get them in the mood, and then for the main act. He says, you're the opening act for Jesus. Here it comes. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So now we have the major purpose for the first coming. Jesus himself said, I haven't come to serve, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. This was the whole plan. So I think you got both comings in chapter 1. I think Mary may be thinking about with the throne and all of that, Jesus ruling and reigning. We know that happens at the second coming. But now John the Baptist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, look, you're going to go before this Messiah because you're going to tell people about salvation from sin of their souls, the forgiveness of sins. And here's how great this is. Because of the bowels of the mercy of our God, the word tender literally is spog something. Anyway, it's a Greek word. Spogleia. That's not it either, but it's close. It means bowels, it's intestines, and the whole point is, you know, we got a lot of feelings down here, right? And that's what it, God in mercy, he looks at you and he sees a pitiful situation you're in, and he's doing something to help you. This has moved him to send you salvation. And look at how he describes it. With the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That is salvation of the soul from hell and the forgiveness of sins. And he said, by the way, I know we love Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. But let's go back up to Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. The people were in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, and later on, he will make it glorious. By the way of the sea and the other side of the Jordan, Galilee to the Gentiles. You could say, well, how is that? Oh, that's verses 6 to 7. Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, going to rule and reign, all that good stuff. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness, as they were, will see a great light. And those who dwell in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For unto us a son will be given. This is the part of Jesus' coming. It didn't really click at first until after, I think, certainly after Pentecost, they began to go, oh, okay, now we see what's going on. So, but this is where dear Zacharias is issuing this crescendo of praise in foretelling what this Messiah is going to do. He's going to come as the sunrise to shine the light on us. And by the way, that's also from Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament. That's exactly what it says, and I like this. Listen to this. Malachi 4:2. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You know, what's Zacharias saying? He's saying it's here, and I'm praising God. I'm telling everybody I know. And by the way, son, this is what you're gonna set it up in the sense that you're the opening act. And then there's kind of a, I'll call this, is one of Cliff's favorite words, Selah. I remember him reading Psalms, Selah. You know that term Selah in the Hebrew means a crescendo? It means a pause? It's a musical note. In fact, it's interesting. Selah is used 71 times in the Psalms, in three times in Habakkuk to denote that. And I think that's what we have in verse 80. We have kind of a pause. It's not chronological, because Jesus is born in the next verse. And from chapter 1, John the Baptist is only 8 days old. The child continued to grow, become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel. Now, it's interesting. Some commentators have noted that since Zacharias and Elizabeth were old, it may well have been that John the Baptist was orphaned rather early. We don't know. Could be. Somehow he goes out to the desert. We don't know even how long he was out there. We do know from Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, that the priest ministered from ages 30 to age 50. So typically a priest would begin his ministry, well, he did begin at 30 years old. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. If you get to Luke 3:23, it says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years old. Remember now, John the Baptist is 6 months older. So when did he start preaching? Well, at least 6 months, I figure, before, if he started at 30. But I read various opinions from 3 months to 6 months to 30 months. We don't know. But look at verse 80 as a Selah, because Jesus then is born in chapter 2. And so this is, you know, John the Baptist is just a young little squirt. But anyway, he goes out there. What do we take away from this? This is, all of that was to set this up. So bear with me for the next 7 minutes. First of all, what do we say? Number one, there's five of them. Salvation is God's greatest act. Just go home and think about it. Genesis 1:1, he created everything out of nothing. But salvation is God's greatest act because he redeems sinful, disobedient sinners that he gave a will to. We have a choice if we chose against him. But here, he is bringing salvation to us. He has brought salvation to us. Number two, that is to be praised as loud as we can. I'm almost going to go over there and hit something. In fact, you don't mind, Kevin? If you do...
Thank you. I have another illustration, but we're not going to do it. You know, man, I can't do this. You know why I can't do it? Because Jeremiah 17:9, my heart is deceitfully wicked.
Oh, yeah.
Jeremiah 13:23, I can't change my spots as a leopard can't change his spots or an Ethiopian his skin. Oh, I can paint it and I can dress it up, but underneath I'm still a sinner. I may do fairly well, but Isaiah 64:6, all my righteous deeds are as filthy rags. No matter how good I do, Romans 3:23, I have fallen short of the glory of God. I need to realize, and part of what John's ministry was to help people realize how heavy laden and burdened they were trying to keep the law. The law was never meant to save them. Read Galatians. It was meant to get them ready to realize, I can't do this. And when the Savior showed up, whoa! Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, they wanted to put upon the Christians, you got to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses. And in one of the apostles, I think it was Peter, gets up and says, dear Peter, verse 7, gets up and says, verse 10, now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we who have been able to bear? We are saved by grace. It's now, this is a whole different thing. Worthy to be praised. Number 3, must be utilized. If you don't come to Jesus, you will never have your burden lifted. Notice what it says here. Luke 1:79, to shine light upon those who sit in darkness. That's where we are. The shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The way of peace. And it is to be lived. We are to live in light of that. Next illustration. If we could do this, or I guess we could take you all down to Mercer Caverns, and it would be a real illustration. Because they still take you on a tour and they'll say, hang on to something, because we're turning the lights off and you'll see how dark it is. And you realize when you're in total darkness, you don't know where you are. You can't move, you can't do anything. That is, right? You would say that's dangerous. So let me ask you the question, what is more dangerous, total darkness or partial darkness? Just think. My theory is it's partial darkness. Because in total darkness, I'm not moving. I'm not doing anything. In partial darkness, I can see, I can do this, I can do this. And as I'm doing that, what do? I bump into the refrigerator, I knock this over. See, that's the way so many people live their lives. They're in darkness, they realize, I'm not perfect, but yeah, I'm okay. And yet they're bumping into everything, having all this problem. And what the scripture says is, look at Jesus has come to shine a light. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not be in darkness, but have the light of life. Man, come out of the light. You know, and so it's not only for the unbeliever to realize he needs Christ. But let me ask you this question. Even as believers, do we not tend to walk in the darkness sometimes because we disobey God? God says, do this or don't do that, and we do what we shouldn't do and don't do what we should do. And guess what? We spend even our Christian life stubbing our toe all over the place. It's come to the light. Come to the Lord. Lastly, share it. Zacharias is saying, son, to John the Baptist, you're going to go out there and you're going to preach this. And dear folks, we need to preach it. We need to realize what God has done for us, apply it, and tell other people, I know you're struggling. But let me tell you how I learned to quit stubbing my toe. Came to Jesus, took his yoke upon me, learned from him. I just hook up with him. And by the way, like it says, his yoke is easy and the burden is light because he's doing all the work. Oh, Father, what great truth that is really beyond compare. We thank you. We thank you. In fact, saying thank you seems, again, so trite, but again, it's what we have. So I would ask that for those of us that are still in the darkness, wandering around, bumping into everything, or even stone blind and on our way to hell. That's not a good thing. So may we come to you. May we come to you. But we want to be like Zacharias, and we want to have a crescendo of praise for what you've done for us. Think about that, and then we'll close. Especially as we believers, may we recognize it and live accordingly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.